Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. The children of Israel were stranded, if you will, in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea. When God gave them the chance to enter the Canaan land, they failed to believe that God was capable of doing that. And so they doubted and decided to quit on God, and God didn't let them have the land of Canaan. After those, he said, no one who is of age at this point is going to enter the land of Canaan. All of them will die in the wilderness, and then you guys can enter Canaan. And so they all died. That generation died, as well as their leader Moses. And Joshua came on the picture. And we've seen in the life of Joshua, we saw that that God had to encourage Joshua quite a few times with the fact that Joshua, because Joshua tended to be very, it seems, fearful, lacking courage, lacking what he needed to lead the people, at least maybe the confidence that he needed to lead the people of Israel. And so in chapter 1, when God commissions Joshua, he encourages him by saying three times, be strong and courageous, and encouraging him to take a stand and to be the leader that God wants him to be, to trust God at his word. Following that, he sends in a couple of spies into the land where they meet Rahab, and we saw the change of life that God worked in Rahab because of her faith. She believed God, and God was able to change her. God changed her and created in her a legacy that actually ended up, she ends up in the line of the Messiah in the end. We also saw the importance of their faith in the midst of unbelievable odds when they crossed the Jordan River, and following what God told them to do. God said, follow the ark. So they followed the ark. And those priests stepped into an overflowing river. And God stopped it. He just stopped it. Miles upriver, he stopped it. And all the people of Israel moved across on dry land. And they set up a memorial to remember that. And then, the last time that I preached, we talked about the taking away of the old and the turning over of a new leaf and the importance of faith and obedience that God emphasized in having the children of Israel all circumcised again, and then celebrating the Passover as well as they came into the land of Canaan. And so we come to Joshua chapter 6, and maybe one of the most familiar stories in the book of Joshua, and maybe in some people's minds, the good part. Because the fighting starts, kind of, at least. As we look at Joshua chapter 6, it's sort of fighting anyway, or at least God fighting. And as we look at this passage, I think that God would have us to see something from the example of the Israelites and how he works in and through the Israelites in this particular story. And so I'm going to read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho to your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward. March around the city and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout, nor make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them. And the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring your word to life for us as we look at it this evening. Lord, we know that your word is alive. And we know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Heavenly Father, make it alive to us. Make it quick and powerful in our lives, cutting us where we need sin cut off, and using your word to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do a mighty work through your word this evening. I pray that it would be your word that's heard tonight, and that would be emphasized in people's minds and people's hearts more than anything else I say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is not your typical battle plan. God comes up to Joshua and says, "Joshua, look, nobody's going in and nobody's going out of Jericho. They are afraid. And I, just like I told you, I'm giving you that city. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the army together, and I want you to get the priests together, and you're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant," and that represented the presence of God. "When you're going to get the Ark of the Covenant together, you're going to have the priests that carry the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to get 7 more priests, and they're going to blow trumpets." And I don't know what they were blowing. Maybe they were just blowing a cadence, something like a bugle call maybe. Who knows? But he says, "I want you to get these men together, and they're going to blow trumpets while they are marching around the city of Jericho, and that's what I want you guys to do. I want you to get the army. I want you to set up half the army in the front, and that's going to be the front guard. They're going to march first. Following them will be the 7 trumpet players of the priest orchestra, and then you're going to have the Ark of the Covenant, followed by the rear guard, the armed men as well." I always thought that it was the whole people, because he keeps addressing them as the people shouting and the people being there. I don't think that that's the case, because at one point at the very beginning he says, I believe it's in verse 3. The men of war. "You shall march around the city," all the men of war going around the city once. So it wasn't like they sent all the women and children into battle too, and it was just the army. I think that when he says the people, then he's talking about the army, you know, the people who are in the army. He's already differentiated who he's talking about, who's going to march around. So it's just the army, and they're marching around this city. That's what they're told to do. "I want you to march around the city." And, you know, I think that this is an interesting situation for the Israelites, right? I mean, they're an army. They've got this city on its heels. I mean, they are scared. They're not even letting people come in and out. Probably because of the spies issue and the fact that the Israelites aren't camped too far away. They couldn't have been camped too far away. I think it's interesting that they go back to the camp every night. It doesn't usually happen in a battle that the men get to go back home every night. Kind of a nice little perk for the army. But they had to be close by. And Jericho was frightened, and I think that the army, you know, what would you be thinking as a soldier in that situation? I mean, I don't know exactly. I've never been a soldier, but maybe being a guy, I would be thinking, let's get them while they're down. You know, let's go. You know, let's charge the city. We've got them. They're right where we want them. Right? But that's not what God's plan was. It wasn't, go charge the city. It was, go march around it one time. For six days, march around it one time. And it's, I don't, you know, I'm sure that the, I don't know how big the city was. I don't know how long it took them to march around, but I'm sure that whatever the trumpets were playing got to be a little old. I'm sure that the marching methodically around the city, and remember too, what does Joshua tell them? Don't say a word. I don't want anybody making a sound until I tell you to shout. And then you can shout. They save up your shouting. And he's you know, I'm sure that got a little old. You know, here you are, you're marching by your you know, your best friend, you know, the guys that you've trained with, the guys that you're in the army, you know, your soldiers, you trust each other, you know, that band of brothers thing or whatever, and you can't talk to them. You just march. Listening to that trumpet playing. And they're marching. And they're like thinking in their minds, let's just get them. We got them. They're right here. They're on their heels. And God says, no, just march. March around today. And then march around tomorrow. And then the day after that. And 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 then the seventh day comes. And God says, now I want you to do something different on the seventh day. I want you to march around it seven times. Seven more times? Seriously, seven more times? God? I mean, are you sure this is the battle plan that you want to use versus Jericho? Seven times we have to march around the city? You don't see them complaining, but you know, every day they get up early. It says Joshua rose early in the morning and got the whole army together. They go and do their marching and come home. And then on the seventh day, they had to do it seven times. And they march, and they're marching, and they're marching. And they get to the seventh time. And they probably had some expectation here, because I'm sure that they knew what the plan was. Sure, there was a little bit of expectation building in the Israelite army at this point as they're finishing that seventh time. They're finishing marching around, knowing that they've only got a few yards left. And verse 16 says, the seventh time, the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city that on all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. And all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And they just marched in. I mean, then they could march at that point. He says, and the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And I don't know how big the Israelite army was, but it almost sounds like they were surrounding the city as they marched. Like they just, like everybody just kind of, you know, swarmed in on that city. Because God did an amazing thing here. I mean, do you understand how improbable this is? An army marches around a few times, and you know, you don't know what was going on. Again, you know, I'm adding a little bit of my own imagination to this story, but you know, other people have done the same thing. You know, what were the Jericho people thinking? The Jerichoites or Ease? What were they thinking? Were they, you know, I don't, you know, some people think that they were making fun of him, maybe. Maybe they were just cowering in fear in their little homes or whatever, you know, hoping that, you know, that whatever, just keep marching. You know, I can imagine being a Jericho person and just being like, yeah, just march. That's good. Marching's good. Fighting's bad, you know, and encouraging them, you know, this is good. We don't want you to attack us right now. Because they were scared, remember? I don't think that they were, like, all overconfident, you know, like, stand up on the wall, like, yeah, come and get us, yeah, ha-ha, you're marching, you're not going to get us. I don't really see that happening. I really see them more like, please don't hurt me. You know, kind of cowering in shame and pity. And God did an amazing thing. Because all of a sudden the people shout and the wall just, whoosh, you know, it's like gone. No more wall. It's flat. And they all just storm the city and they begin devoting everything to destruction. And that means killing everybody. I mean, they were just slaughtering people here. And they were burning things. And Joshua gives them more specific instructions. He tells the spies, he says, go get Rahab. And they go and get Rahab. And he says, take all the silver and gold, everything that's metal, basically, take it to the treasury of the Lord. Keep it for his use. Because this city is dedicated to God. Everything that's in this city is God's. There was nothing for them in this one. No spoils here. And as I think about this whole story, as I'm thinking about what's going on here, and I'm thinking about what I would be thinking as an army or as a soldier in the Israelite army at this time, marching around those walls. And I'm thinking about what God says in this passage. I think that there's a couple things that jump out to me. And I don't really have a long sermon tonight because I just don't know how long you can preach on a city's walls falling down. But a couple of thoughts for you here. Now I'm thinking about what I think that the key here is that there had to be something inside the Israelites that was just a little bit, I don't know about this battle plan. You know, I mean, it's really crazy. You know, there's no other precedent for it in history. You know, no other army had marched around a city expecting it to just fall down. And God had led them through the Jordan River, but they at least had precedent for that, right? I mean, they did have the Red Sea to look back on. There's precedent there. You can at least say, you know what? Hey, I remember my mom and dad talking about this once. They ran into some water once too, and that didn't seem to be much of a problem for God. But there's no story about the whole wilderness wanderings about a city with walls and them attacking it. No precedent. What's God going to do here? And he says, march. That's all you got to do, march. And I think that you see here, you know, that they had, there was a conflict inside them of whether or not they're going to do this. Whether or not you're going to think, you know, this is crazy, me marching for 7 straight days, making, you know, 13 laps around Jericho is crazy. This is insane. I am not going to do this. I'm sorry. No, I'm attacking. They're scared. They're on their heels. We've got them. I'm not going to follow this crazy nutty plan of walking. That was one response. The other response is you walk. And you do what God said. You obey. And, you know, from the story, we see that the Israelites disciplined themselves enough that the army disciplined their military minds enough to say, you know what, even though this is insane, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do it. I mean, I can't talk. I just got to march. Okay, we'll do it. And so they did. And you see what happens. I mean, the wall fell flat. And the people were able to, I mean, the army was just able to completely annihilate the city of Jericho because of their obedience. And I think that we can learn from this that God blesses obedience. You see, it's all about what God does through this story. I mean, there is no way you can ever say, man, that Israelite army, they are tough stuff. I mean, they knocked down the walls of Jericho. Because they didn't. Joshua didn't do it. The army didn't do it. All they did was march. But when they obeyed, God did something great. And God worked a miracle at Jericho because they obeyed. They did what God asked them to do, and God worked. And look at what else happens. It's not just the walls falling down that I think God blesses their obedience. Look at verse 27 of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. I mean, he honored Joshua for his obedience and for his willingness to take an army and say, guys, I got this crazy plan for Jericho. How about we march around it 13 times? But that's what God told him to do, and he did it, and he obeyed, and God blessed. And you know, it's almost crazy to me. You know, why is God making Joshua's name famous? Why isn't God making his name famous? Well, I think God was making his name famous through what he was able to do through Joshua, because there's no way that anybody ever thought, there was no way that any Canaanite people were walking around thinking, boy, that Joshua, he sure has a mean punch. I mean, did you see what he did to Jericho? Nobody thought that. Because it'd be insane. It had to be Joshua's God. It had to be Jehovah that did that. Because Joshua couldn't. There was no way. But God took the obedience of the children of Israel, he took the obedience of Joshua, and he not only laid a city flat, a walled city, a great walled city. And they weren't, this wasn't a weak city either. Remember what God told him. He said, I'm going to give Jericho in your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Jericho wasn't any like, you know, it wasn't just like, you know, just cruise through Jericho. It was a battle. And God won it. And he made Joshua's name famous in all the land because God was with him. God was with Joshua and made his name famous. Because why? Joshua obeyed. Are you willing to obey God, no matter what the cost, no matter how insane it seems at the time? You know, like, thinking about, like, Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's crazy, God. Rejoice in the Lord always? That's crazy. You can't rejoice always. I mean, that would be like, always. Huh. It's insane. Like walking around a city 13 times, right? And expecting it to fall. Or maybe you know, that money is the root of all evil. And that wealth, you can't serve God and money. Huh. That's insane, God. I mean, come on. I mean, we gotta have money, right? I gotta live, right? I can't just, like, you know, not have money. And again, I'm not saying you don't need money, but what I'm saying is, can God provide? Is God bigger than all of that? Can you obey God in your finances? Can you actually say, you know what, no, the money's not the most important thing? Can God actually be right about that? I mean, it sounds pretty crazy. Because you see all the people in the world, and how are they making it? How are they getting all the, you know, all the living their lives of luxury and enjoying life? How is that happening for them? Well, it's all their stuff, right? Well, God can't be right then. Sorry, God. Can't obey you on this one. You've missed. No. God's right. You obey God. You prioritize Him first and foremost. You serve Him above money. You serve Him above your own desires, above your own lusts. I can't be happy in a monogamous marriage, can I? I mean, all the people in the world sure seem to be, you know, living a life of fulfillment in immorality and adultery. God, you're crazy. That's insane. There's no way that you can possibly... I mean, the animal kingdom doesn't even do that, God. What are you saying God's crazy about? What is it in the Word of God that you're like, God, no, I'm sorry. That's just too much for me. That's just a little bit out there, God. What is it in your mind that's like walking around a city 13 times and expecting it to fall down? Whatever it is, I challenge you to obey God. And watch Him bless. And watch Him work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Obey God. Watch Him work. That's what the children of Israel did. And they watched, and they saw something miraculous happen. I don't only see that, but I also see that God keeps His promises. You know, remember what He said. I just read it again, and I'll read it a third time. Verse 2. See, I have given Jericho to your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. He told Joshua before the battle even started, before they marched a single step, He said, it's yours. It's going down. They don't have a chance. He also, back in chapter 2, promised Rahab through the spies that her family would not perish. Everybody who was in her house with her, if that scarlet cord was hanging out of the window, that they would not perish. And you see what happens later on? I don't think I read this yet. It is in verse 22, but the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Everything in that city was completely destroyed. Well, nearly everything. Except for Rahab and her family. Why? Because God said it. God said they wouldn't. Because God keeps His word. You see, God will keep His promises no matter what. And no matter how unlikely it seems that God could possibly keep His promises in a certain situation, He will keep His promises. The question is, which are you going to believe more, the circumstances or God? And I'm sure that there was a little bit of time there where, they were wondering whether those walls were going to fall down, whether God could really do this with them marching around. But God did it. I don't know what was in Rahab's heart, whether she wondered or not while she was sitting in that house. I'm sure she maybe was a little nervous. She was just wondering how. How in the world is God going to do this? I mean, here I am. I live on the wall. I'm not so sure about that. But God kept His promise. And just when it seems like everything in life is separating you from God, and everything in life is crushing weight upon you, can God really keep His promise that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Neither life nor death? Nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Is that possible? Can God keep that promise? Can God keep all of His promises to you? That He will never leave you nor forsake you? That He can work through you? That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Can God really do that in me? I mean, come on, God, seriously. I'm a case here. I mean, look at me. I got to be the worst sinner possible. The lowest of the low. Can God really do that work in me? God keeps His promises. And I encourage you to be encouraged by that. Walk with confidence. Live with confidence. In this world, knowing that you serve a God who keeps His promises, that His word will never return to Him void. It always accomplishes the purpose that He has for it. and rest in Him. Rest in those promises. Embrace those promises. Find those promises in the Word of God. And know that your God loves you and cares for you and will do great things for you and can even take a situation that seems a little bit crazy or hopeless and still keep His Word. Even when the chips are down. Joshua and the children of Israel, I believe, found out this day in an even more real sense. I don't know how they could maybe find it out any more realistically than they already had. But God proved it again to them. Just obey, and I'll work. Leave the tough stuff to me. And then he kept his word. And he continually kept his word throughout history. He never let down the Israelites. They let him down. But he always kept his word. And he'll always keep his word to you, even when you let him down. He's there.